right, good morning once again as we open up God's Word and as we look at Psalm 133 this morning. Psalm 133, as we are almost done with our Songs of Ascents, the section in the Psalms up to 120 to 134, and now we're almost done. We're almost done with it. So this week and one more week in the Songs of Ascents. But there's a story told of two men, and they're riding this tandem bicycle up a steep hill, and after much effort, they finally make it to the top of the hill. And so the first rider says, "Man, that was tough." To which the second rider replied, "Sure was, and if I hadn't kept the brake on, we might have slipped backwards." And so it shows us that that is disunity. And when you have disunity, it only makes things harder. And as you think about it, we live in a disunified world, don't we? And people of various nations, they don't get along and have different disagreements and things like that. Just consider the number of wars that have happened in our country, and you can tell the world is definitely not unified. It's very disunified, as we have different beliefs, we have different values, different governing systems, and so on. But we also live in a disunified nation. Just flip on the news and scroll on social media, and you have the evidence of discord just everywhere. People are fighting with one another, and it seems like our country can't agree on anything, can't even agree on the most basic and trivial things. One side says one thing, the other side can't stand it, and they get mad, and vice versa, and everyone has their own opinions, and tempers flare. And sometimes you wonder, will we ever live in a unified country, as it just doesn't seem like we'll ever get there, as it, no matter who is in office, it's no matter what changes, whether good or bad, are made, it's like no one is happy. Not everyone is happy, of course, at the same time. Likewise, many of us live many of us have worked in or work in disunified companies. The leadership in many companies can't get along. You have board meetings that just have heated exchanges, and resignations are turned in, and it's not only the board of the company, because you have the tension between management and those not in management, and of course you just have the common ordinary workers themselves, and they can't get along with each other. Everyone wants their own way, and workplaces are often teeming with tension and animosity. Many people also experience disunified families or marriages. Families, they sit down and they think, okay, we're going to have a nice Thanksgiving meal, and something is said, and all of a sudden, the family table becomes the battleground, and some families refuse to talk to or be in the presence of another family member, and anything from a table game to watching TV to talking with one another, it's just another piece of evidence of a family's discord. But sadly, that doesn't stop there, because we also witness disunified churches. The number of church fights and church splits that I have heard of is astounding. So the place that there should be unity is sometimes the place where there is no unity, where churches bicker over everything, of whether it's the church color of the carpet to the budget, from the time of the service to what happens in the service, and don't get me started on how some churches can't even agree on the music, where they create two different services with two different musical styles to appease both sides instead of coming together in united agreement, together in worshiping God as one. Churches can be a place of discord rather than wonderful harmony. But the question is this disunity, is that the way it's supposed to be? Aren't you tired of all the disunity, this harmony that we see in life? Well, David, in this psalm, he holds up unity for us this morning. as we look at it, and he shows us the beauty and the blessing of unity. And he's going to show us it's something amazing to pursue. Let's read it. Psalm 133, starting in verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. As we look closely at this psalm, we see really the main point is up front. And so this morning, I likewise want to give you the main point. It may not be up there on the screen, but I'll give it to you. You can write it in. Unity among God's people is good and pleasant. That's the main point there. Unity among God's people is good and pleasant. And you see that specifically, of course, in verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. David is really, he's holding up unity for all to see. And it's like he's pointing a big flashing arrow to unity amongst God's people. And he says, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? But the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that unity among God's people is good and pleasant? And he starts out there by saying, behold. And whenever a biblical author says behold, it means pay attention. He's going to say something very extra important. And so it reminds us that unity is important, and the blessing of unity is wonderful. Anytime that you witness true unity is a thing to behold. More of our attention should be placed on unity than it is, but how often do we actually focus on and pay attention to the blessings of unity? Because sometimes we take it for granted instead of seeing how remarkable it really is, especially in such a disunified nation or world. But what is unity? It is the idea of oneness, of togetherness. Think of quilts, and my grandmother would make these really neat quilts with various colors, and so you have these different colored fabrics. They're all separate to begin with. But of course, once you put it together, the various colors go into this one quilt. And what happens is it becomes one unified, beautiful whole. And that's the idea, is what was once separate is now beautifully together. When you're dwelling in unity, there's harmony. There's having the same mindset, the same mission, the same purpose. In the presence of unity, that there is absence of strife and absence of fighting and hostility. And don't we all want that? And so no wonder David says how good and pleasant unity really is. Because unity among God's people, it's good, it's right, it's commendable, praiseworthy. But that's not all, because it's valuable, it's useful, it's something positive. And so when it says here, unity is showing us how good it is, it's showing us really, unity is objectively good. I think about in the beginning, God created the world and he said that it was good. And so also God says here, unity is good. Unity among brothers is good. When we live in unity, we are living in the way that God intended. When you pursue unity, you are pursuing something good. And so any time that unity is present, it's a good thing. And so how could we neglect such a good thing? Because really, we all strive for good things, right? We strive for love or happiness and things like that. But do we strive for unity? God, through his word, is he's lifting up unity for us thus this morning, and he's reminding us this is a good thing. It's almost like he's just putting it in front of our faces and highlighting it and saying, pursue this. It's good. But will we pay attention, or will we zone out? God loves unity. He created it. He has shown us here it is good. And whatever God calls good, it means it's objectively good. It's truly good. When we live in unity, we are living according to God's good purposes. It's the way we ought to live. It's not a little nice little side benefit. It's something that God wants us to behold it. Not only is unity among God's people good, but it's pleasant. And so when I think about good and pleasant, the good seems more showing the objectively good, but pleasant points more to the experience of it. When it's experientially pleasant to witness, to live through. It's something that when you have it, it's pleasant, it's lovely, it's delightful, it's something to be desired. And that's the case, isn't it? Because you think the opposite, right? Division and strife and discord, that's not really pleasant to go through. It's unpleasant. It makes life miserable. But unity is something pleasant to experience. Think what it does to us. You think about you experience disunity, and you walk away from your time together with other people in disunity, and you think, ugh, that was a disaster. But unity, it causes people to walk away saying, now that was pleasant. That was pleasant. Unity is undoubtedly good and pleasant. And as the writer says here, behold how good and pleasant it is. It's showing it's very good and very pleasant. It's a great thing. And so that means when God's people, when we are not unified, we are missing out on something great, something good, something pleasant. And so often we seek out pleasant things, but do we seek out unity? Do we view it as a pleasant thing? Now you may be wondering why I keep emphasizing the unity of God's people. And it's because the text here, it talks about brothers dwelling in unity. And this is not merely talking about biological brothers, but it's really speaking of the brotherhood that we find in being God's people. Because you think for Israel, they would sing these songs and they would sing these songs together. And for them, for Israel, they were sort of like a brotherhood of God's people, the children of Israel. And so it's pointing to that. But you also think of the New Testament. It speaks of us as Christians being brothers and sisters in Christ. I think about what Jesus says. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. The Bible also speaks about how those who believe in Christ, we're children of God. So we're brothers and sisters, and that's why he calls us to show brotherly love to one another. And so being true brothers and sisters in Christ means we can experience this kind of unity, this kind of true unity. We can feel this good and pleasant unity because we're genuine brothers and sisters. And so it may only make sense, too, as a family, you know, as a spiritual family, shouldn't we be unified? You mean any family should be unified. But you think of we're a spiritual family, we should be unified because we have so much to be united around. We have the same faith, the same Father, the same Spirit. You think about if there's anyone to be unified in the world, it should be Christians. It should be churches. It should be us. Because usually people, they're unified around some common thing, and we have definitely common things because we're all under the Lord, under the authority of His Word, empowered by His Spirit. Now there's something else in verse 1 that I haven't touched on yet, is that word dwell. Because it says how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And it made me think about this. The idea of dwell means you're going to be around them for a long time. Well, some families, they can get along with each other for a very short time. Well, many of them. You know, maybe it's a family reunion. They only meet once a year or once every so often. Or maybe it's that just holiday dinner. And they can catch up and they can be okay for an hour or two, right? They can kind of push through and be okay. But ask them to be together longer, and this explosion occurs, right? And so some family members, they can't even be in the same room as someone else for more than 5 minutes. And so that's not what it's talking about here. It's not talking about this brief moment together of unity, but it's being able to dwell together, live together for a long period of time. It implies, like, these are people doing life together. These are people doing life side by side. And it's much harder than a brief moment. You know, many, like I just said, many families can do a brief moment of, like, no fighting, right? But it's a lot different when you have to have life on life. As one commentator put it, he said, aiming at real unity within a church is a much greater challenge than attending ecumenical events between churches. You see, dwelling in unity as a local church is more challenging because you have to live life in close proximity with one another. You know, you're seeing each other more often. You're seeing each other through the ups and downs of life and through the good times and the bad. But when you have this unity among people who actually spend lots of time together, it's way more beautiful than those short-term things. It's more wonderful, because imagine a church, they've been through the ups and downs together, and they're still unified. Imagine a church that knows the flaws and the sins of each other, and yet they still love each other still. They've seen each other at their worst. They've been through the deepest valleys together, and now they can come together still in unity. That is beautiful. That they can dwell together in unity. And I will take that any day over any sort of shallow, superficial, fleeting unity found in the world. Unity among God's people, it's good and pleasant. And David goes on to give two illustrations of what this is like. And by doing so, he shows us that unity is abundantly sweet and refreshing. Unity is abundantly sweet and refreshing. And we see that in the illustrations. As I said, David says there in verse 2 that unity is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. Now this image seems very foreign to us because we don't live in this, you know, the old covenant days. We don't really have set-aside priests and anointing oils. And so we have to sort of transport ourselves back into that day to understand this illustration. And in the Old Testament time, they had to make this, it was a special fragrant oil that would be poured out to consecrate the priests. And so it was special in that they weren't allowed to just make it for common use. It was like only to be used to anoint the priest, to anoint the tabernacle items and things like that. It was a very fragrant oil. It had these finest spices. It had things like sweet-smelling cinnamon and things like that. And so now let's go back to our image. This image is this precious, fragrant oil, really anointing Aaron, and it's coming down his beard, it's going down his collar, and it's sort of like this image of it's a messy thing in one way because it's showing how abundant it is. And that's really the point. It's showing how it's abundant, it touches everything, and that's what unity is to be like. It's like everyone is involved. Not just a couple of us over here. We're unified over here and everyone else is. No, it's like should be everybody involved. When someone walks into our church, they should sense an abundance of unity among us all, that we're showing love to one another. The oil being fragrant and sweet, that points to how our unity is really a sweet, fragrant thing. Have you ever walked into a room, or maybe it's the kitchen, and you smell this very fragrant, sweet smell, and you're like, ooh, that smells good. Right? That's the idea. It's pleasant. It's delightful. And that's what a unity among God's people is like. When you walk into a church that's unified, you should think, wow, this is pleasant. It should be a delight to be among us. It should be a place where someone thinks there is something about this gathering. It's so sweet. It's so fragrant and pleasant. I want to go back. And like Aaron, he was anointed as holy. So unity among God's people, it's a holy, good thing. Unity among God's people sets us apart from the world. Our relationships with one another should not look exactly like the world, but there should be something among us that really sets us apart, and that one of those things is our unity. They should think, like, how can so many different people with different backgrounds, different jobs, different life situations, how could they just be so unified? And the only answer is because of the Lord. Like the special anointing oil, so our unity should be something that's not just found everywhere, but it's God-given and it's special. But the next illustration is one of the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. And so the Mount Hermon was actually a much larger mountain than Zion, and it was to the north of Jerusalem. And so to say that the dew from this bigger mountain up north would come and fall on Zion means it's going to be a very abundant thing. They're going to have more than enough dew in Zion. It's going to be a lot of it. And that's really with unity of God's people. It should cover all of us. We're unified together. But also think, what does dew do? Right? Dew. That does D-E-W space D-O. Right? Now you got the point. What does dew do? It refreshes, invigorates, and gives life to plants, doesn't it? It refreshes. And so also, when you experience unity, it's a refreshing thing. It's an invigorating thing. To be, you know, out in a world, just filled with discord and disunity and division, walking in among us should be a refreshing thing. It should be a refreshing thing. A pastor friend of mine put it this way. He said, unity is like stepping into an air-conditioned home after being outside in the sweltering heat. But sadly, that is not always what people experience when they come into a church. Too often, churches are characterized by strife and division and conflict. But of course, that's not the way it ought to be. Rather, people should see our unity and feel that, man, this is abundantly sweet. This is refreshing. After experiencing so much chaos in the world, they can sort of have a breath of fresh air in the idea of the unity that they experience. And so we see true unity. It's possible among God's people. That's what we see here. And one key is to remember how wonderful it really is. And so do we remind ourselves of how good and pleasant unity among God's people truly is? Do we strive for it? Do we do like Paul tells us, that we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? And so unity, it's good and pleasant, and is good and pleasant because it's abundantly sweet and refreshing. But we also see in this passage that really it comes from the life-giving Lord. That's where unity comes from. It comes from our life-giving Lord. A.W. Tozer once gave this illustration of unity, and he talked about the unity, and he illustrated it using pianos being tuned. And he said this, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard which each one must individually bow." So it's saying when the pianos are tuned, they're not really tuned to each other. They're tuned to this, all to the same standard. And so they're tuned because they're all looking to that standard and under that standard. And that's the only way that we can have true unity, is that it has to come from the Lord as we're tuned to Him, so to say. It must come from Him. Because you think about the two illustrations David gave, the oil, the dew, and there's a couple of things in common, but there's one thing that I'm thinking of that's something in common with them, and they both highlighted something that comes down. If you notice, the oil, it emphasized, it's running down the beard, running down the collar. And then the dew with the mountain, it falls on the mountains of Zion. And so you see this imagery, and it's very intentional. This is not coincidental. Unity must come down upon us from above. It must. And what's interesting is this is one of the songs of ascents. And so the people are ascending to worship the Lord. And it's this idea of here they are ascending to worship the Lord. And they have to be reminded that unity must come down. That they're going to ascend to worship, but unity must come down from God. And so if we desire our unity to really strengthen, we cannot look inward. We cannot just look around us and look to each other and say, well, let's give this a try. Let's, you know, do this. It cannot come from us. It must come from the Lord as we all look up to the Lord. As we all look to Christ, He brings the unity down to us. It falls down, runs down from the Lord, who is the ultimate giver of unity. And no wonder this unity is called good and pleasant, because God is called good and pleasant. Just a couple of psalms later, Psalm 135, it says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. Genuine biblical unity cannot come because we just kind of make up some common ground that we're going to be around. It doesn't come because we just kind of decide, what do we want to be about, guys? No, genuine biblical unity comes as we turn to the Lord, who in His grace, He gives us this good and pleasant unity. And so as you think about that, that unity must come from God. And so the fact that it comes from God reminds us that any and all unity that we have is only and ever a testament to the grace of God. It's pure grace that must come down to us from the Lord. And so whenever we experience the marvelous feeling of unity here at First Baptist, it should be a moment of praise to the grace of God. That this is only possible because of Jesus. That's grace of God. And so it's not because we're just amazing at unifying, guys. It's not just that we made up some common ground to be around, but because God gives His people unity as they look to Him in faith together. You want further proof of this unity that comes from the Lord? Look there at the second part of verse 3. He just talked about the dew being falling upon Zion. And he says, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And so it's Zion that God has commanded to be this place a blessing. And you wonder why. It's because Zion was the gathering place of the people in the Old Testament. It was the place where they came together to worship Him in the place of God's special presence. And so the Lord determined the place of the blessing of unity, and it comes from Him. He commanded it to be there. And so He determined that we will receive unity in Him. And He determined where we will receive this unity. And so for the Israelites, they had to actually go to the literal mountain of Zion. But now as the church, the New Testament church, we are called the temple of God. And so we come together to worship Him. We can experience this blessing of unity that God has shown, that God gives. Because we were not meant to live the Christian life alone. Our greatest unity, our greatest blessings are when we gather as a community to serve and worship the Lord together. And so if you don't have a church that you regularly attend or a part of, you're missing out on this blessing of unity, this beauty of unity, because there's something about being among God's people. I think of the time that I took a missions trip to Mexico City, and there I was able to preach in a Mexican church, you know, there a church in Mexico, and there was just something about just even being fellow Christians. There was this unity that even though we didn't speak the same language, there's something special. There's this unity that you just felt among us. And it's because we're really focused on the Lord, focused on Christ. But if a people come together and they're all about themselves, if they're all about their own preferences and their own desires and their own wants, they're not going to experience this unity. They're not going to be focused on the Lord. They're going to be focused on, what do I want? What are my preferences? And if you're all doing that, you're not going to be unified. But when you truly worship the Lord together, when you're being about the Lord, when you're being about His will and His kingdom, unity falls down upon you and just runs over everything and everyone. And David ends by saying that this blessing that God gives is life forevermore. Because in one sense, those who have unity experience life forevermore in the sense that they're revealing that they're Christ followers. Meaning, our harmony is evidence that they have eternal life. But in another sense, you can think of this way, is that unity brings life to a community. Meaning, when you have a unified church, there is health there. There is strength. There is happiness. There is joy. There is love there. And so there really points also to the life found in a community that is unified. Because squabbles are dealt with quickly and the wounds are healed, and we can come together in this joyous, refreshing unity as God's people. And so unity is good among God's people. It is pleasant, and it comes from the Lord. And so we can receive this blessing of unity as we come together to worship Lord and as we seek Him first. So behold the blessing of unity. See how beautiful and how wonderful it really is. And so this beautiful picture of unity in this psalm, and it's showing us it's possible. Unity among God's people is possible, and it's a great thing. So it's a thing to pursue. It's a thing to pursue. As we think about our own church, I've been here, this summer will be 8 years of being your pastor, and I can sense that there is unity here. Of course, we've had over the years, we've had our own opinions, we had our own preferences, that's to be expected, but we're unified. Even when there's hard decisions to make, even when there's difficult topics to discuss, we've had this sort of special unity through it all, and I love that about this church. There have been no divisions since I've been the pastor. No disunity or discord present. And it's refreshing to walk into a church knowing that there's no conflict, there's no major issues, no strife going on. But that doesn't mean let's put on the cruise control. It doesn't mean that. It means we have to continue to strive after this, to keep being unified, to get even better at this. And we do this by reminding ourselves of the blessing of unity. But we also do it reminding ourselves, what are we unified around? It's, of course, the Lord. We keep looking to the Lord. We look to Him because it must come down. The unity must come from Him. Because if we lose sight of these things, we can't expect the blessing of unity. And so what do? We humbly fall on our knees time and time again, upon the grace of Christ, who must give us unity, and we look to Him, our leader, our head. For it's all because of Him that we are what we are. It's all because of Him that we have what we have, because He is our everything. For Scripture says, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Because we didn't deserve anything good, yet through Christ He has given us all the good that we have. And so never lose sight of Christ. Let's keep looking to Him. Let's keep praying for unity here. And let's watch our unity grow even more. You see, unity, it runs down, it falls down upon God's people. But it's only because of Christ and His shed blood that ran down from the cross. As we simply placed our faith in Him, and as we simply look to Him, now that is good and pleasant. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this morning. We're thankful for Your Word and the unity that we can have and that You have shared with us through Your Word. And I just pray that we'd always remember that we have to look to You to be unified, but I pray that we'd also see how truly good and pleasant it is. And so I pray that you'd help us to do that as we keep going every day to be unified around Christ. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.